If you would, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8. I want to read just a few verses, and then I want to share with you this morning what I believe is really the heart of the Christmas message. I have to tell you, stand with me, let's just read this scripture. Romans, chapter 8, we'll stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, starting in the first verse. The first verse is great news. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Heavenly Father, as we look at Your Word this morning, I really believe that this few verses we will look at today really are the foundation of the whole Christmas story. They don't have anything to do with Matthew or Luke and the record of His birth, but this is what the Christmas story is all about. And I would pray this morning, Father, that we would get it. That we can plow through all of the things that distract us from the heart of the story between now and the 25th of December. And we would get it, that this is more, this is about much more than a present under a tree. It's about a gift in a manger. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you at the conclusion of the message this morning, we're going to go to the Lord's table and share in communion together. Some of you may have seen on television, if you are a channel surfer like I am, I'm throwing things away now, a program called Intervention. Anybody ever see that? Okay, two of us. You can see what a great and popular program it is. Intervention is a documentary style program that talks about families who have a member of their family who has made seriously bad choices in their life and have become addicted to a drug, to alcohol, to some addictive substance, and have been bound and chained in a prison that they're having, they can't get free of, and they continue to engage in destructive behavior. And one day they come home, and they find a group of people sitting around in the room, mom, dad, brothers, sisters, friends, and they say, "We're here to intervene. We're here to intervene. We're here to try to love you, to help you, to embrace you, to undergird you, to weep for you, even maybe to yell at you, but to intervene in the direction of your life. We love you enough that we're not going to allow you to continue down this path unhindered and uninterrupted." I imagine those are tough meetings for everybody. My own life is a testimony to the power of one person intervening into the life of another. Growing up without a father, I was abandoned by my mother early on, and later after I was back with her, she was working 12, 14 hours a day just to put food on the table. I was kind of on my own. I had no knowledge of God. I had no teaching about the gospel. I knew nothing about what Jesus had done. And I was headed in a direction that could have had a very, very bad ending, but a man intervened in my life. There was a man who came and stood in front of me and said, I need to show you a different way to go. I need to intervene into the direction that you're going. There's no one here, he thought, no one else is going to step up and intervene in this young man's life. And I'm very grateful for the man that I called Dad most of my years after my 12th or 13th birthday. In Exodus chapter 32, there is the story of a time when God's people, the Hebrews, coming out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness, had become so rebellious and so consumed with themselves. They had disobeyed God's word. They had disobeyed the commandments God had given them. They had raised up idols. They were mumbling and complaining against God. And it became so bad that God declared to Moses, their leader, that he was going to destroy them. He said, I'm sorry I even brought these people out of Egypt. I'm just going to wipe them all out. Moses, separate yourself from these people because you have been righteous. You have been right before me. Get away from them because I'm going to destroy them. Instead of doing that, Moses interposed himself between God and the people, and he said, God, don't do it. Kill me instead. I'll take their punishment, but do not destroy this people. Moses intervened. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2, the first two verses. Now, you're going to follow along. Some of you have the King James, and some of you have the New King James, and some of you have the American Standard, and some of you have the English Standard Version. Some of you have the Nearly Inspired Version. I mean, the NIV. I'm going to read. It's going to sound a little different to you, but I'm going to give you the Michael Gant version of this. All right? I haven't published the whole Bible yet, but just this couple of verses. John is writing, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I write these words to you so that you may not find yourself living in a state of willful rebellion against God. However, if because of the weakness of the flesh, a man does commit an act of sin, we have an advocate who intervenes on our behalf, placing himself between that man and the wrath of God against sin, absorbing in his own being the full fury of the wrath of God, of the wrath of a just and holy God. That's what 1 John 2 says. I write these things to you so that you may not live in sin. But if you commit sin, we have one who has intervened for us. He has stood in the gap. He has taken the wrath of God on our behalf. For me, the Christmas season is all about the incarnation. If you've been around here any time at all, you know that when I love the decorations. I came in here this morning and I was just stunned at how beautiful it is. Who's climbed up on those ladders and hung those little, oh, wow. I love the decorations. I love the music of Christmas. I love the family gatherings. I love the food. I love the Christmas Chex Mix. Now, I don't know if it's a tradition around your house or not, but somewhere into the first couple of weeks of December, this aroma starts to come up out of our kitchen. And my wife makes this most wonderful treat for Christmas and spends the entire Christmas season yelling from the living room to the kitchen, Michael, get out of that stuff now. Because every time I go through the kitchen, I scoop up a handful of it. And then if I'm going to be really good, I just go through and pick out the cashew nuts. I love all of that stuff. But when I think about Christmas, my mind always runs to a manger in Bethlehem and that incredible, miraculous, unthinkable moment. Remember, it was a moment in time when the divinity of the Son of God was inexorably and eternally bonded to humanity. That moment when the eternally existent, incomparably holy, unapproachable, transcendent second person of the Trinity somehow intermingled with the finiteness of humanity. That moment in time, you know, Galatians 4 says this, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son into the earth. That's an amazing thing. At just the right moment, at a moment that had been determined before the foundations of the earth, at a moment where everything in all of history up to that moment was moving toward that moment, all of history was moving toward that manger, and from that moment, all of history has issued from it. That moment when in the shattered, broken fellowship between God and man, the possibility of reconciliation became possible. There was no possibility of man being reconciled to God. There was no possibility of the fellowship that had been broken in the Garden of Eden. There was no possibility that man could become friends with God, walking in a covenant relationship until that moment when God became a man. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I know scientists don't understand it, because when they read about it, they go, oh, that's not possible. You can't do that. I mean, we do all kinds of stuff in the lab, and we can't do that. But God did. God did. Romans chapter 5. Turn there with me, if you will. We're going to go back in Romans just a little bit. Romans chapter 5. And I want you to read along with me, if you would, Romans chapter 5, starting in the first verse. And then we're going to look at some of these words, because they're just amazing words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, remember that word justified. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I want to look at a few of these words this morning, because they're so important. The first thing that Paul says, he says, we have been justified by faith. Justified by faith. You know, here's what that word means. It means that God has declared a man to be just. He has declared that we are righteous. God has spoken it, and because God has spoken it, it becomes true. God says, when you come to faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, when that at that moment you come to faith, we've been justified by faith, God from the throne of heaven declares, He declares, you are now just and righteous. Now, I don't know about you, but I have some problems with that some days. Because some days I don't feel very just. Anybody else there? Some days I don't feel very righteous. Anybody else feel that way? Some days I don't feel very spiritual. Some mornings I get up and I go, oh, man. I came in the other day. My son said to me, you all right? And I said, no, I'm just grumpy. He said, well, who are you grumpy at? I said, nobody. He said, what are you grumpy at? I said, everything. I don't know if that ever happens to you, but occasionally I think what they call it, getting up on the wrong side of the bed or something. I don't feel some days like I'm a Christian. But praise be to God, we are not justified and righteous because of the way we feel, but because of what God says. I have put my faith in Him, not in my feelings. The problem with so many of us is we live our Christian lives according to how we're feeling. And if we get up in the morning and we're feeling full of praise and everything, oh, bless God, this is such a good day. I love Jesus. And other days, we bite everything that moves. I bit the dog one day. We are not just and righteous because we feel like it, but because God has declared it to be so. That's good news. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, a lot of us don't understand. Our whole problem is that the peace between God and man has been broken because of Adam's sin in the garden and because of man's rebellion. We worry about not being at peace with Russia. We worry about not being at peace with ISIS. We worry about not being at peace with our neighbor. We worry about not being at peace with such and such and so forth. When our biggest problem is we're not at peace with God. But here's the wonderful thing. Because God has declared us to be righteous, we can be at peace between God, and we can be at peace with man. And then look at what it says next. Through Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Do you know this morning, we can come to God broken, wounded, stained, ruined by sin, and we still have access to God. We don't come to God declaring our perfection. We come to God declaring our brokenness. We don't come to God declaring our righteousness. We come to God declaring our filthiness. We come to God declaring, I have nothing to offer you of value. My life is a mess. My heart is a mess. My relationships are a mess. I know I'm not talking to anybody here, but maybe somebody will hear this on the TV. I'm a mess. I can't go to God. God only accepts the righteous. He doesn't accept people like me. Go back to point number one. He has declared that we are righteous. And because of that declaration, I have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like I'm with Him. Do you know that? I'm with Him. He's got all of that good stuff. I'm with Him. He's the righteous one. He's the holy one. He's the good one. He's the sinless one. He is the one who is upright before God. I'm with Him. And because I'm with Him, I have access to God. What a great truth, huh? And then he goes on to say, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have hope. The desperation is gone. The despair is dispelled. The rejection becomes acceptance, and ruin becomes victory. We find also, now we look at the end of this, the last couple of verses, we find purpose in our suffering. We find purpose in our suffering. Knowing not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. You know, last night, it's been one of those weeks. And let me just recommend to you, if you ever have occasion to do public speaking, you need a bottle of water on there, don't get lime seltzer water. Because every once in a while, No. This is good. This is kind of good. This kind of keeps everything bubbly and fizzy. Here's what the truth is. When I come to God in faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, and He declares me to be righteous. Last night I was sitting, I was having a struggle. Poor Mary, I wrote her late in the week, and I said, "You're getting no notes from me this week. I don't know when I'm going to put them together, but I'm still working on it." I was sitting in my bed last night, and I was writing, and I was looking at various things, and I was thinking about this. And all of a sudden, something really wonderful came to my heart, and I want to share it with you. God is now at work in our lives. How many of you are struggling right now? How many of you are knowing some suffering? I want to get the right word. Times are hard for some people. If we are walking in Christ, this is what you can have the knowledge of. God is now working in your life, building character, transforming our nature, rebuilding, reshaping us into the image of His own self, that image in which we were created but was twisted and marred and lost. I want you to read something. Go over to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. This is a terrible verse. This is not good news. It's part of good news, but it's not the good news. Romans 1:24 says, by the way, this comes on the end of a description about how man has been in a long spiral away from God, walking in deeper and deeper and deeper rebellion, walking in deeper and deeper just obstinacy before God and disobedience. And verse 24 of Romans chapter 1 says, "Therefore God gave them up." Says He gave them up to the lust of their own hearts to impurity and to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. It says literally that man was so determined to move away from God that there came a moment when God said, "Go ahead. Go ahead." In that increasingly depraved humanity, it persisted in its rebellion against God, and God gave them up to the lust of their hearts and has allowed, and I want you to listen to this, He has allowed the natural results of sin to engage to the destruction of the race, and we're watching that right now. I want you to understand this. God said in the garden, "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die." Now, what was God saying? God was saying there is a consequence to disobedience. There is a consequence to sin. So when we eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, let's just take that particular thing, and all sorts of bad things begin to happen, it's not fair to look at God and say, "Why are you doing this to us?" It's not God. It's us. New York Times put a big sheet on the front page with, "God's not fixing this. Why should He? We've kicked Him out of every arena of life. He's not allowed in school. He's not allowed in government. He's not allowed on the street. He's not allowed anywhere. But when something goes wrong, it's God's fault." It's not God's fault. It's our fault. Many times people are in bad places in their lives, and they blame God. And I want to share with you this morning, men and women, it's not God's fault. It's the result, the natural result of disobedience against God. Sin has its own consequence. But when we turn back to Him through faith in Christ, He re-engages in our lives, and a new order begins to operate in our lives. And I'll get to that in a few minutes. But how is it possible? How is it possible that we are justified, purified, at peace with God, recipients of His grace, filled with hope? How can that happen? The answer is found in verse 6 of Romans 5. For while we were still weak, helpless, unable to alter our circumstances, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He intervened. Now, the dictionary says this about the word intervention or to intervene. It means to come between so as to prevent or alter a result or the course of events. In other words, a life is going along. The folks I talked about in my first illustration on the program intervention, my own life as a young man, they were moving toward an end which was not good. They were moving toward an end which, according to the Bible, says ends in death and destruction. And on that night in Bethlehem, God intervened. He inserted Himself into the human race and He intervened. Man was set upon a course of self-destruction because of his disobedience, spiraling out of control, growing more and more wicked. His violence and his evil was spreading through the race like a cancer. And just at the right time, in a stable in the little town of Bethlehem of Judea, God slipped quietly into the world. He intervened. We go back to Romans chapter 8, you're going to see something. In the Garden of Eden, God decreed the first law. You may eat of all of the trees of the garden except one. But you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat, partake of the fruit of that tree, you shall die. That's a law. You can call it whatever you want to, but it's a law. Do not partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you partake of it, its fruit, you shall surely die. And in this, we learn something about sin, disobedience to God. Sin has its own natural consequence. Refer back to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. God gave them up to the lust of their own hearts. He released man to the natural, logical consequences of his rebellion. I hope you can get that. Because the mind that doesn't understand the Word of God, they get this maniacal view of God. Well, we didn't obey all the rules, and therefore now God's got a mad on, and He's just punishing everybody, sitting up on the throne with lightning bolts in His hands and cancers in His left hand and all sorts of things in His right hand, and He's just dispensing all of this stuff. That's not it. God has said, if that's the way you want to go, you're free to go that way. He said, I set before you blessings and curses. You choose. If you choose to walk in obedience to me, you're going to know the blessings of God. If you choose to walk in disobedience, there is a consequence to that. Now, you can hate that. You can curse God for it. You can take your pen and your Bible and you can mark through it. You can rewrite it. You can ban it. You can take scissors and cut it out of the book. You can call it hate literature. You can fight against it, malign it, cry out in anger against it. You can punish those who speak it, but you cannot change it. God is not sitting on a throne and go, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend anyone. Let me just change that to suit you. How would you like it written again? What's the principle you would really like to be put into place? God's not doing that. There is a law of sin and death. that exist in the universe decreed by the Creator God. It cannot be repealed. It cannot be cheated. It cannot be overturned. It cannot be overruled. But it can be transcended. The law, it is possible that a law can be decreed by God that is more powerful than the law of sin and death. And that, my friend, is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because the Word of God says in the book of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now listen, the law of sin and death, that law that was decreed in the garden, that law brings death. That's all it brings, is death. The law of sin and death. You sin, you die. That's the law. But there is a law now that is greater, that transcends, that is more powerful, that can move you out from under the law of sin and death and put you under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is in full effect in the world. It reveals our sin. It exposes our helplessness. It lays bare our wickedness. But it can do nothing to save us. It exists to condemn us. And under it, each one of us stands guilty as charged. But. Oh, I love the word but. Because when you're talking about those things, and then you hear the word, but, Paul says to the Ephesians, you were once like these. You were once lost. You were once in drunkenness. You were once in lawlessness. You were once adulterers. You were once brawlers. You were once rebels. You were once all of these things. But God. How many of you are glad for a but God in your life? But God, through Christ, His life and His death, God intervened. He stepped in between us and the justice of the law, and He decreed a law that is greater and more powerful. He did what the old law could not do. He set us free from the power of sin. And how did He do that? He did that. Look at what it says, verse 3 of Romans 8. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. Could not do. Go on. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might, see there's that lime soda again, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By fully satisfying the just demands of the law, by offering His own body as payment of the penalty of sin. Romans 8:4 says, in order that the righteous fulfillment of the law might be fulfilled in us. Another translation will say, in order that the righteous requirement of the law is fully satisfied by His sacrifice. Jesus intervened. He placed Himself in between us and the sure judgment of the law of sin and death. Why? To alter the end result. He satisfies the law. He forgives us of our sinfulness. He breaks the power of sin. And then He sets us at liberty to live in fellowship with God. He gives us His Spirit inside, to live inside, to transform us into the image of His Son, to empower us so that we can walk in fellowship with God. He gives us access to the throne so that when we do fail and the flesh becomes weak, we can come in confession of sin and we are forgiven and declared to be righteous. Now, the lie of Satan in the garden was, you can beat this thing. It's not real, this law of sin and death. He says that the result of sin is freedom and fun and self-actualization. And we are watching a culture that is in its death throes because it believed that lie. Jesus, on the other hand, declares, look upon me and live. Look upon me and live. To live to please your own flesh will result in death. Now listen to me. I'm going to close. And then we're going to share the Lord's table. But I want you to listen. There are people who are sitting under the sound of my voice who are convinced that they can outsmart God. Somehow they can beat the law of sin and death. That they can continue to walk in rebellion and disobedience against God's command and somehow live. You are believing a lie. The law of sin and death cannot be repealed. It cannot be revoked. It cannot be abolished. It cannot be overpowered. It cannot be worked around. You can't go over it, under it, around it. You've got to go through it unless you come under a law that transcends it. And that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There are some people in this room who know full well that you can't beat that law, and you are living in despair of ever being accepted by God, failing to see the great truth of the incarnation of Christ. That moment when God became a man and intervened that the outcome of your life could be changed. And he could move the direction arrow of your life from death to life. From enmity with God to peace with God. To transfer you from hopelessness to hope. To put his hands on the chaos in our life and bring us to peace. There is no peace. There can be no peace in the life of a rebel. And the problem is that if we're walking in sin, we are walking as a rebel against God. And you will never, ever, 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 no peace. Because there is no peace outside of a relationship with God. And we can watch, we can see as our culture continues to shake its fist in the face of God. We have declared that we are no longer a Christian nation. We have declared we no longer have any need for God. We have declared the Bible to be hate literature. We've declared that man is his own God and establishes his own destiny. I want you to look at the flow of our culture today. It is violent and growing more violent. It is hateful and growing more hateful. It is more unrest, and we are seeing the wars and the rumors of wars and men whose hearts are turned cold and murdering their brothers and filling the streets with violence. How's that? There is no God thing working out. But there is one who can bring peace to your warfare. And his name is Jesus. And he is the one who has intervened to rechart the course of our life. Listen to me this morning. Jesus intervened so that you might be transformed. So that you might be changed. So that you might have peace with God. Now I'm going to ask the gentleman to come in just a moment. And we're going to share the elements of communion. And I want to explain to you what these are, just in case there's someone here who doesn't know. We are commemorating the intervention of God into our brokenness. Jesus said, from now on, when you partake of these elements, Don't remember the escape from Egypt. Remember me. From now on, when you break bread together and you drink of the cup together, I want you to remember me, because I am the one who intervened in the course of human history and changed everything. If you're sitting here hopeless today, you don't need to be hopeless. There's hope in Jesus. If you're sitting here broken today, you don't need to remain broken. You can be made whole by a loving Savior. If you're here this morning and you're living in fear and terror at the way as our world is going, the Word of God says His love, perfect love, destroys fear. Amen. So just before the men come, I want to pray. Father, we pray this morning that as we come to a conclusion of this service, Lord, may we remember Jesus, our interventionist, the one who came and inserted himself between me and the wrath of God and took the full fury of his hatred of sin in his own body so that I might be at peace with you. Thank you, Lord, for that great promise. And Father, I pray, if there's anyone here this morning who's still at war with God, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts today. Introduce us to the one who intervenes. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen, if you would come.